wants to do is he wants to teach us the importance of the truth of the doctrine that once you are a member of God's church by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior, positionally in front of God, you are set for eternity. Your position is that of perfection in God's eyes because you now are in Christ. He only sees you in Christ. He doesn't see you outside of Christ. He sees the inner man. He sees the new man. He looks on the heart that's received Christ. He sees you on basis of your belief. That's good. That's good news. I believe Jesus is the Christ. That's what we were preaching yesterday. And that's how God sees us. And so he goes over this in the first three chapters to explain very strongly and affirmingly that by grace are you saved through faith, that the work of salvation was God's grace. It's not of yourselves. The salvation is the gift of God. He did the work. It's not of your works, verse 9, lest any man should boast. And he wants us, he spends three chapters just kind of affirming and reaffirming this thing because he understands that your whole life until your salvation, for the most part, the devil didn't mess with your mind that much because you didn't care about God. You were doing your own thing. So what the heck? But the minute you got saved, the devil wanted to mess with your mind and say, you're not good enough to be saved. You're not saved. You can lose your salvation. He wants to play with you and bat you around. And a lot of Christians have a lack of assurance. And Paul is trying to let you know in three chapters, look, you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. You're always going to be saved. You can't get unsaved. You are now saved by grace, and God's grace is eternal, and it's his gift. And it's not going to be based on your works. It's based on your belief. And so Paul wants to spend three chapters just tamping down that concept. He talks about us as the body. He talks about us as the bride. He talks about us as a number of things to let us know we're Christ's body, we're Christ's bride, we're Christ's building. There's no way God's going to tear his building down, harm his bride, or wound his own body. It's not going to happen. He just wants us to understand. Good. Thank you. But that's only the first half of the book. Then he's got the second half of the book, chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now in this one, what he wants to, in these chapters, he wants to now work on the truth that now that you have the right doctrine, you'll have some good deeds to match it. Now that you have understand your position in Christ, you'll begin to practice your life in such a way that it matches your position. Maybe not perfectly, but you're attempting. Now that you have the good belief and the proper belief according to the Bible, now you'll have some behavior to match that belief. And so this is what he's trying to do in the second half of the epistle. It goes from the theoretical to the practical. It goes from the blackboard to the shoe leather. Okay, this is what he's doing. And we saw that in the fourth chapter, he began talking about the whole key is walking. I beseech you, verse 1, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You are now involved with a walk of following Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's not meant to just be sitting around and thinking like a philosopher. Yes, there's a time for thinking, but then there's a time to get up and follow Christ and begin to walk a certain way, to begin to live a certain way, to begin to behave a certain way. And he said the first thing, you know, we're going to walk in unity. We got to have a unified mind and concept as to what we're doing here, which, of course, is the call of following God, the unity of the faith. The unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're studying Jesus Christ. We're following Jesus Christ. We're learning about Jesus Christ. And we're walking on the path. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so we saw that was very important. We want to walk in unity. And we saw how God gave us gifts so that we could walk in unity. He gave pastoral gifts and teaching gifts so we could learn things. He gave us a goal for our walk, which is to walk in purity. And he talked about in verse 27, don't give place to the devil. Okay, don't walk like other people walk who are confused. Put away bitterness. Put away wrath. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 is a beautiful verse, the way he ends the fourth chapter about the unity and the purity. How about this? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Every one of us along the way gonna make a few mistakes. It's just, it happens. It happens. We may do something wrong. We may say something wrong. Things are going to happen. How do we respond to a brother or sister when they made a mistake? Well, get out of here. We're done. We're finished. No, be kind. Be tenderhearted. Forgive that person. I mean, God forgave us, so we can forgive that person. And this is the way he's talking about the walk in unity, the walk in purity. He continues in the fifth chapter, which is where we come today. And he says, so be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. He says we're walking in unity, we're walking in purity, we're walking in love. We're going to walk in love. Now he's going to teach us a lot of the aspects of love. Love is going to go far beyond an emotion or a feeling. Love is going to move into the spiritual realm of service and sacrifice and commitment. Why? Because Christ did that. Verse 2, he gave himself. He made himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. And that's the way we love God back, and that's the way we love one another. Love is a commitment. I've made a commitment, and I know Americans don't like to make commitments, and American Christians don't like to make commitments. So my recommendation is divorce the American from your Christianity. Okay? And just be a Christian. And forget about a lot of the way we were raised and a lot of things we were taught. And, you know, the kind of way we're raised is we're taught about self. As a matter of fact, just to show you, it says, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So God is your father. And a child, a young child, I watched last week, Tim and I went out for a ride, and we were at this place and took a little break to get a quick lunch, and we're sitting under a tree there, and there was a little eatery in the front, and there were some parents with a little one, and the little one was kind of like, I don't know, wanted to do his own thing, and the parents had their food and they wanted to walk over and sit down, and so the little one wasn't quite listening, so they said, okay, we'll see you later, and they took the food and they walked, and all of a sudden you saw those little legs just following. I mean, they don't want to stay too long away from their parents. They follow, and that's what he's saying. You know, we want to follow God. God's on the move. We want to follow him. We want to be followers of God. We want to be followers of Christ. And sometimes, you know, God's in the lead. Christ is following. Behind Christ is maybe, let's say, the Apostle Paul or certain people who are close. We follow them. God is starting an army on the march, and he's in the lead with his son in position number 2, and then those behind, and we're following. It's a shame in the modern Bibles they say be imitators. But we're not to imitate. To imitate is to mimic. It's to counterfeit, to copy, to emulate, which Paul says in Galatians, emulations are a work of the flesh. God's not trying to get a work of the flesh out of us. He's trying to work in our spirit and to follow God. Very, very important. An imitator is a counterfeiter. Okay? An imitation Bible is a counterfeit Bible. An imitation church, Revelation 17, is a harlot. It's not the body of Christ. An imitation apostle, of 2 Corinthians 11, is a counterfeit apostle, not the real thing. An imitation is an ambassador of the devil. The greatest imitator in the universe is the one imitating God, that's Satan. We're not to imitate anyone, we're to follow. And you walk when you follow. You just can't sit down. So again, the Christian walk, when we're sitting down now, but when we leave here, we're on the Christian walk. We're following God. We're following Christ. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and he sent him into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what he's still doing. His mission is not finished. There are still people to be saved out there. And so we leave here, we're following Christ on his mission to seek and save lost people. And we want to follow him. And we do it in love. You say, and I know, you know, you want to love your family members. You want to love your friends. You want to love your coworkers. But the greatest love you can ever show them is the love of God. God so loved the world, he gave. Remember, he gave his son. How did God love? The so love, he's telling you how he did it. The manner in which he did it was by giving his son. So there's no better thing you can give anyone than the truth about Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift you can give someone, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's how God loved them, by sending the son. And we love them when we follow God, when we tell them about his son. This is my beloved son, the father said. Hear ye him. The greatest thing we can do is tell people about Jesus Christ and how he came for the purpose to save their soul so they don't have to die in their sins. God does not want anyone to die in their sins. And we got to tell them so they can make a choice. At least give them the opportunity to make a choice. So we honestly tell them, that's love. That's walking in love. Now, it's a sacrifice. It's an offering. It's going to be sacrificial because you know when you tell people, they're not crazy about it. And it's a sacrifice to tell them. I mean, if you go down to the Rotary Club, or you go down to the Country Club, or you go anywhere where people are congregated in the food court at the mall, and you start talking about Jesus Christ, it troubles them. But you have to make the sacrifice to do it. This is what we need to do. This is how we follow God. I assure you, if for one day the Lord came back and he said, I'm just going to go back about my ministry again, that's what he'd be doing, going out seeking lost people to tell them. That's what you want to do. We want to follow God as dear children, walking in love, loving people, making the sacrifice and telling them about Jesus Christ. He's going to go on. Now, in our relationship, we're following God. We're speaking on behalf of God. Some things not to do. Verse 3. Three things mentioned. But fornication, A. And all uncleanness, B. Or covetousness, C. Let it not be named, not be once named among you as becometh saints. The children of God have been translated from the works of darkness into light. They've been translated from the wickedness of this world into the love of God. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, A, B, C. He's looking at the body, the soul, and the spirit. The body indulges in fornication. It's a body act. Uncleanness is a soul that's very often in the Old Testament they would speak about. A soul that touches something and becomes unclean. If a man was a leper, he had to cry, unclean, unclean. And that leprosy is a picture of a soul stained with sin. That's a stained soul in uncleanness. Covetousness, the last thing he mentions, that's a spiritual thing. When you're always coveting something spiritually, you can just sit in your room and covet. It's a curious thing in the world. People will often say, you know those rich people, and they hate the rich people. Those rich people covet. But you know there's poor people that covet worse than rich people. You can meet them. I mean, they covet worse than rich people. I mean, sometimes I think the reason they hate rich people is because they covet what they have. I mean, I often wondered about that. Why such hatred for rich people? Well, the root of that thing is envy and covetousness. You wish you had what they had. Covetousness is a spiritual thing, though. It's not physical. It's deep in your spirit. And these are things that shouldn't be named among us as saints. With the advance of the internet, a lot of scams go on the internet. And a lot of people get scammed out of money in different ways. I don't know many of them. I guess one of the ways they do it is you get this letter, and this letter is from a foreign country, and somehow if you send a little bit of money, then you're going to get a whole bunch of more money. I mean, these strange things come on. And people get taken by these things. And then I thought about that, and I got, how'd they get taken? You know why? Because deep inside they were covetous. You can't scam a person that's not covetous. Because if you don't covet, you can't scam them. This deal will make you $15,000. If he's not covetous, he says, who cares? I don't need $15,000. I got Jesus Christ. I'm content with what I have. You can't make the offer. There's no offer to be made to a non-covetous man. You can only make offers to people that covet. Spiritual thing. Now, I know this is deep. I know it's troubling. I know we all suffer from it. But the Bible's just trying to ring our bell a little bit here. Now, here's what he's saying. Ideally, as one following God as a dear child, you're not going to fornicate in line following God. You're not going to be unclean following God, because God is the way to cleanliness. And you're not going to covet if you're following God, because your Father has what you need. And you trust Him to give it to you. So that's what real saints do. So part of the walk in the love of God is a complete trust in God and putting away all those old things. Verse 4, he continues with the A, B, and C. Neither filthiness that goes with the fornication, A, nor foolish talking that goes with the uncleanness, B, nor jesting that goes with the covetousness, C, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. He's saying, not only in a Christian in his relationship to God, and a Christian in his own behavior, should not be doing certain things, there's certain things he shouldn't even say or discuss. It shouldn't be named among him. He shouldn't be talking about those things. Filthiness, foolish talking. Filthiness would be the dirty jokes that goes on at the workplace all the time. They're usually dirty jokes that involve fornication and sex. There's a lot of those sexual type of jokes that go on with dirty words in the punchline and stuff like that. That's no good. Foolish talking. Now again, fornication, body, uncleanness, the soul. Foolish talking is talking regarding the soul. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The foolish type of talking that goes on today based on science and philosophy and those type of things that would make you think there is no God, that's absolute foolishness. Hey, look, there is a God. There is a God in heaven that reveals secrets. There is the creator of heaven and earth. We have no part in that stuff. Foolish talking is evolution. When you're an early Christian, you might perhaps grab onto the concept that Jesus is the Savior. And I was talking to a scientific guy that got saved not too long ago, and he said, you know, I grasped the thing that Jesus was my Savior, but it took me a while to figure out that evolution is not true. And I understand that takes a while. I mean, if you've been in the American education system, the whole point of the system is to make you not believe in the truth of God, the creation of God, the salvation of God. So they do everything they can through these lies of evolution. And that's foolish talking. That shouldn't be named among us as saints. We're Bible believers. There's a God He said He created. Do we have any problem with that? He said how He created. Do you have any problem with the way He said He did it? If He said He did it in 6 days, and a day unto the Lord is 1,000 years, we've been around 6,000 years, that's good enough for me. That's what God says. You believe in a young earth? That's what God said. I'm going to trust an idiot in a white coat that can't figure out who the Savior is and is going to die in his sins, or I'm going to trust the Holy God. That's it. Well, science is science, a pack of lies, folks. And if you want to come, there are good books you can read. The carbon dating doesn't work. The radioactive dating with uranium and that stuff doesn't work. All this stuff they use, it's a bunch of baloney. And they know it. They just don't tell us. They just lie to us. And then we believe their crazy lies. Foolish talking. Nor jesting. The jesting, the word jest, it means actually means to put on a mask, to wear a mask, and it's in a religious sense. Jesus said, you hypocrites, you make the outside clean, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. The jesting is the type of thing that you're pretending to be something you're not. And a saint shouldn't pretend to be something he isn't. You ought to be what you are. Now, remember, he said we're following God. Here's the reality in life. When we course through life, we often hit forks in the road and we don't know which way to go. And there's a right way and there's a wrong way. And you know, in my own life, many times I chose the wrong way. Then you hit another fork and I chose the wrong way. And you occasionally hit a right way, then you go a wrong way. And you do a lot of things and you get lost on the beaten path. Now, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he tries to get that lost person on the right path. So every time we make a fork in the road, we go the right way. That's a true follower, not an imitator. Because a follower, you're still going to be you following God. You're not an imitator. The Lord made you a certain way. He made me a certain way. I know you say to yourself, well, I was born with a sin nature, so all I can do is spew forth sin. That's not true. That's not true. Going down life, you had a fork in the road. The first time your conscience spoke to you and said, don't do that. Go that way instead. You had a choice to make. There are times in your life where you did the right thing. You said, I'm going to go the right way. I'm not going to do that. There's a few times he went the wrong way. What God wants to do is he wants to get you, the way you're made, going the right way as a follower of him, being you following him, not being an imitator. He's not looking for cookie-cutter Christians. He's looking for what he made, being all that it can be as he made it to be, following him. And as a saint, you won't be fornicating, you won't be unclean, you won't be covetous, you won't be filthy, you won't be foolish talking, and you won't be jesting. Rather, you'll be giving thanks. Because as you're walking along and learning that God is teaching you the joy that comes through following him and the joy of obeying his leadership and the conscience he puts in you and the laws he puts before you, you'll start giving thanks. And you'll say, you know what, there really is something to this. This is good. And you'll really have joy. Now, if you come with us Saturday, I'll be there at 2 o'clock, and we're at the entryway to that festival they're going to have, and they're going to have food, and they're going to have games, and they're going to have rides, and they're going to have entertainment, and you watch those people, and I do, and they go in with their dour pusses, okay, well, they ought to come out smiling, and they don't. Well, what's missing? Well, what's missing is they don't know how to give thanks because they don't have a relationship with God and they don't have joy. They don't have joy. And they've had all the filthiness and the foolish talking and the jesting they wanted in that carnival. See, there is joy in doing it God's way. We can walk in unity, we can walk in purity, we can walk in love, and we'll be able to give thanks. And that's what the Lord's trying to show us here. And that's the relationship that we can have. And then he goes on in verse 5, and he goes on with the A, B, and C. For you know that no whoremonger, there's your fornication, there's your filthiness, nor unclean person, there's your uncleanness and your foolish talker, nor covetous man, then he puts on, who's an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And he goes and he explains. Now he goes on with covetousness a little more, and he puts that down as a form of idolatry. So I mean, I know that the Lord writes a commandment back there, thou shalt not make a graven image. Thou shalt not have an idol before you. And in the Old Testament, those people, whether they were the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Ammonites, or they would make their chemosh and their milcom, and they'd make their graven carved image, and people would bow down at it. And I must admit, people aren't doing that today. I don't know many totem poles and images people are bowing down at. But those images that they used to make years ago, they're very expensive. And they used the finest wood, and they would engrave and carve, and they would pour molten silver and molten gold, and then that thing would solidify. And for a poor farmer would walk in front of that thing and go, my goodness, do you know how much that thing is worth? That thing is worth more than all my family has made, from my great-grandfather to my grandfather to my father to me to my next three generations. And he would covet that thing, not even so much as a religious artifact, but just as, well, I'd like to have that in the family, what I could sell that thing off for and make for my family. And what he's saying is, nowadays, we don't have those totem poles anymore, but we covet a lot of things, and that's idolatry. That's our idolatry today. America, unfortunately, is a land of idolaters. It's real sad that it's what turned into a land of idolaters. I mean, I was kind of one. I mean, I was driving here this morning in my old vehicle, bounce, bounce, clink, clink, rattle, rattle, and I looked, 141,000 miles on it. I said, okay, that's not so bad, 141,000. But when I grew up, you know, I grew up with in a family of maybe minor idolaters. My father would get a new car every single year. We never had a car that reached 20,000 miles, maybe 12, and then that was it. On the parking lot, brand new, new car. Every September, October, I come home, brand new car in the parking lot, in the driveway, brand new. And I started growing up that way too, thinking, hey, that's what you do. You get a new car every year. And that's idolatry. I mean, my car's still working with 141,000 miles. And I can take that extra money, and I can put it to some good things. It can help people get saved, and they can give thanks to God. I'm just telling you, America, it's a very subtle thing that draws you in. The magazines do it. I mean, really, how much different is this year's car than last year's? Still got four wheels. I remember when I was in school in seventh grade, and they finally got a library in our school, and one of the things they did was they got some magazines, and they got Popular Science in there. And I was reading these articles in Popular Science about the cars of the 21st century, and they show these things flying around. Hey, folks, I'm in the 21st century. We're still driving on four wheels. Nothing's changed. And I'll bet if you had a good car from the 1960s, you could still get around and do its job of being transportation for you. I mean, what's all this covetousness about? It's idolatry. And the Lord wants to get this stuff out of us. And he says, if you live a lifestyle like that continually, you're not going to get an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Because you're getting a material inheritance, not a spiritual one. I'm trying to teach you to be a saint and to get spiritual thoughts in your mind and not earthly, worldly, carnal thoughts in your mind. And then he says, verse 6, and let no man deceive you with vain words. Someone will say, well, you know, it's all right, God understands. No, you don't understand. And that's the thing you got to watch out from. I mean, you not only abstain from the acts, you not only abstain from talking about some of these things, you avoid fellowship with anyone who does these things or tries to talk you into it. That's another reason you got to choose your friends carefully. Let no man deceive you. Jesus said there's going to be deception in the last days. That's our biggest problem is deception. Be not deceived. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He had talked about those back in the chapter 2. He called them the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. We continue to disobey the Lord. We continue to disobey following the path of the Lord. We want to trot our own path opposite and contrary to God. That leads to the wrath of God. That's where God's wrath comes, on the children of disobedience. God does judge. That's the God of the Bible. Judgment will come. I was trying to teach some young ones this the other day. They made a particular choice, and it didn't work out. And I tried to explain, you have a free will, and you can make a choice, but choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. And if you choose to continue to walk contrary to God and continue to disobey God, don't be surprised one day when the wrath of God comes on you. Verse 7-8, so be not ye therefore partakers with them. You don't do those things, you don't talk about those things, and you don't run with people that do and talk about those things. And again, this is a church epistle, which is why Paul is trying to say, your best friends should be your church friends. Because these are the people trying to learn to live for God. They know the truth that they're God's children, now they're trying to live and behave as God's children, and those are the ones you want to have. He goes on, verse 8, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And those three things he mentions there, goodness. When you go in the Old Testament, you search out the word goodness, especially in the Psalms, it speaks of the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord. God is good. Good Master, what must I do to be saved? There's none good but one, God. The goodness of God is what led you to repentance. Goodness is God. Righteousness. Who's the righteous? That's Jesus Christ. Truth. Where's truth? You're holding it in your lap. And what he's saying to you is, if you want the fruit of the Spirit, you got to follow God, you got to follow Christ, and you got to follow his word. And then you'll get the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're not a child who follows God and follows Christ and follows his word, don't be surprised if you don't bear any spiritual fruit. Because when you're doing those three things, the Lord himself will literally work the fruit through you. And the place in my life where it's been most manifest and most blessed for me is that inner work in my spirit of long-suffering and patience. I can't even tell you the half of what goes on in my life. I don't want to. You wouldn't want to know about it. It would break some of you, some of the things that go on in my life. And I'm just amazed at how this stuff swirls around. I had one day last week where so many things happened. Another Christian was talking about it. I said, it's like it doesn't even affect you. I said, well, it does affect me. I said, but I didn't even know. I didn't know till you told me that all happened to you in the past 24 hours. I said, yeah, whatever. What's so pleasing is the Lord kind of can put you in the center of this thing. And while it's all swirling around you, you're kind of in the eye. And that's my greatest blessing for me. I mean, it was tough for me just to drive from one place to another before I was saved. I was fighting with every driver on the road, every red light, every stop sign, beeping at everybody. I mean, it's just stuff goes on around me. People cut me off. I wave at them. Doesn't bother me at all. I had a girl run me off the road. I'm bleeding. It didn't bother. It's wonderful. It's great. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. Why? I try to follow God. I try to follow Christ. And I try to follow the book. And it works. And it's a blessing. And I like it. It's just a testimony. Anybody can have it. I'm nothing special. It's a blessing. It's good. It's good. And that's how it is. Verse 8. Now watch the difference. Because verse 8 skips to verse 10. For ye were sometimes darkness before you were saved. But now you're light in the Lord. Because by grace you've been saved. So therefore, walk as children of light. How do I do that? Verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, here it is. This is why God wants you to learn the art of judgment and discernment. To prove is to try or to test something. And what God wants you to do, Paul told the church, he that is spiritual judges all things. I mean, you have to make judgments in life. The crazy world is trying to take judgment ability away from people. They try and write policy and procedure manuals where this is the only way you can do it. You have no judgment left. The other day my wife told me, she was coming out of Wegmans, and the guy at the counter, the cashier, I don't know how old he was, 18, 19, 20, he was proofing someone who was buying alcohol. And she said the guy who was proofing was 80 years old with a beard. And I said, you're kidding me. So yeah, they've got to proof everybody now. No, come on. What happened to judgment? I mean, come on. I mean, look, if in doubt, you know, I can't tell. Guy's 18, 19, I can't tell. Can I please see an ID? But when someone looks at my father and has a white beard and a cane or is coming out in a wheelchair, I mean, come on. I can tell by the gait and the way they speak. I don't need to prove this person. They're definitely over whatever the drinking age is. I don't know what it is, but it's certainly not under 80. But judgment's being taken, but not from us. And this is what the Lord's trying to teach us. Part of our walk is to prove what's acceptable to the Lord. Now, he's going to show us, the next verse, verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Notice the word. Notice what God did with the English word. When you prove something, there's only two ways it can fall. At the fork in the road. You can either Philippians chapter 1 verse 10, go to the very next book, which is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. So when you prove something, you either approve it, this is the right hand, this is good, or back where you were in the last one, Ephesians 6, verse 11, or you reprove them. Even the verse numbers, you show they're inspired by God. 10 is the Ten Commandments. Something that follows the Ten Commandments can be approved. Verse 11 is judgment. Something that's broken the Ten Commandments, go one beyond 10 to 11, that's judgment. Reprove it. And so, in this life, what God wants us to do is when we're faced with an alternative, if it's excellent, it follows God's word, it's something I can approve of. If it's something that's unfruitful, it's dark, I reprove it. No, wrong, doesn't line up, can't go that way, can't follow. And this is why the Lord wants to teach us judgment. He wants us to be judgmental, if you will. Now here's the difference. I can never judge the motive and the thought and intent of someone's heart. I can't do that. But I can judge what he said or did. And I can think about that. You know, now the only way I can get it straightened out is and go ask him. You know, you just said something or you just did something. I was a little perplexed by it. And then they will tell you, well, geez, I didn't realize I did that. It was a mistake. Okay, then I understand. Or I did it on purpose, and then you go, that's something I don't want any part of. But you can judge actions, you can judge words, but you can't judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. But this is going to help you as you go through life. Someone's constantly speaking filthy, constantly foolish jesting, foolish talking, those type of things. That's a type of communication I want to reprove. Stay away. I don't approve of that. I get away from it. Here someone talks about the Lord, talks about serving God. I approve that. I want to get close to that. I want to follow in that path. And the Lord wants to teach us judgment, who we should hang with, who we should follow, and who we should avoid and reprove and get away from. The Lord's trying to teach us discernment and judgment. And it's good. It's biblical. In the one passage where he says, judge not that you be not judged, he goes on to explain, he's talking about you can't judge their heart. I can't judge their heart, but I can judge what they said or what they did. And if it's repeated and over, I better stay away from that. That's dangerous. That's like a brook that's got some poison water in it. I don't want to get near that thing. So the Lord's trying to teach us how to walk. And teaching us to walk in love and to walk in light. When we make our judgments, they're based on light, the light of the Scriptures. What does the Bible say about it? If it's something that's excellent, I approve it. If it's something that's unfruitful and it's dark, I reprove it. The light's going to help me know these things. That's why he said, verse 8, I'm walking as children of light. I have some light. I can figure out what's safe and what isn't. I walk in a dark room, I don't know, but if I walk in with a light, I know what to avoid and which way to go. That's what he's saying to us. Then he goes on, verse 12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And I go, oh my goodness, that's most talk shows in America. Jerry Springer and all these type of things. I mean, they talk about wicked sins that people do. It's a shame to talk about that stuff. And there's a whole industry built around it and people that watch that stuff. That's incredible. I never saw the Jerry Springer show. Once I was going from one channel to another and I saw for a minute and I said, oh my, it broke my heart. I mean, they're talking about this one cheating on that one and the women are crying. And I mean, it's a heartbreaking thing to see that there are people living such destroyed, broken lives. How can anybody watch that? That's awful. And they're talking about the sins, and he slept with that one, and she that. And these are things done behind closed doors in secret. It's a shame to talk of those things. That's not your lips and mouth weren't made for that. You're framed to speak excellent words. Not dirty words, filthy words, sinful words, and talking about the sins of others. It's not what we're meant to do. They're not doing that in heaven. And you won't be doing that when you get there. So start practicing now. It's a shame to speak of those things. It started years ago with a guy named Phil Donahue. I think he started the whole thing. I don't know. But it just goes on. There's generation after generation of these clowns up there. Verse 13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. How do you know that what I'm saying is correct right now? I can show you in the light of the Scripture. They're talking about adultery. They're talking about fornication. They're talking about people cheating on one another. They're talking about sodomy, about boys sleeping with boys and girls sleeping with girls, doing things that are unseemly. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. I can take you to the verses. Romans chapter 1, Exodus chapter 20. I take you from the book. It's not my opinion. It's not what a psychologist said. It's what God said. I can make this manifest by the light right here. I can show you by the book. Now, you don't want to follow it? Then you can be a child of disobedience. Let the wrath of God come on you. I'm not looking for the wrath of God in my life. I don't want to take him on. I love in the one place where he talks to Job. He says, you think you're so tough? He says, I'm going to put you next to Leviathan. See if you want to take him on. He says, there's not a man that's ever lived on planet Earth that would even dare to wake the Leviathan up if he got in his presence. You ever see the size of that thing? It's like a city. You want to take that guy on? And God says, I play with him like a bird. I flick him around with my fingers. I mean, I watch some of these muscle guys. I just want to see one day what the Lord might do with them and just what he's going to do. he may not even touch him. He just put Leviathan there. Go ahead, you guys are so tough. I've seen these wrestlers. Go ahead. Do you want to try this guy? And Leviathan stands. I mean, you can open his eyes. Read the 41st chapter of Job. You don't want to get near that guy. And that's the Lord's plaything. He beats him around. He puts him in a bird in a cage, he says. Now, I don't want God's wrath on me. I'm going to let the Bible tell me what's manifest. The light will tell me. I'll stay with the good things. I'm going to get away from the bad things. That's why he says in verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What's sad, they talked about America years ago as the sleeping giant, that the Japanese woke up with the attack on Pearl Harbor. That's good. Okay, that's good. But getting individually, particularly, I think what the Lord looks at us is like sleeping people. And we need to be awakened out of our sleep. The devil tries to dope you to sleep with so many lies that you're so sleepy you can't see the light of the gospel. And your eyes are closed. And Jesus talked about them. He said, their eyes have they closed. And the exhortation is, wake up. Would you look at the light and see the difference? That's what we try and do when we preach to people. We're trying to get people to awake. And he's talking here to some of the church members. He's saying, hey, you guys are asleep. Awake and let Christ give you light. Verse 15, see then, when Christ gives you light, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And here's the thing he wants to teach us. He's saying, you're following God, and I want you to keep your eyes awake, and I want you to follow the light. But while you're on the path with God, God's in the front, and Christ is next, and there we are, we're on the march with God. He says, walk circumspectly. Circum is the word you get circumference, which goes around a circle. And spect is where you get the word spectacle. Walk looking around. Why is that? Because there are people fallen on the wayside. There are people out there that need to be brought on the path with you. And he says, redeem the time. Use the time. Purchase back the time. We live in a nation where we have abundance of idleness. We got lots of free time. How are we redeeming the time? I was talking to one person a while back, and he was saying, and he wasn't a lazy person. He was a very busy, busy businessman. He says, you got no idea how busy I am. I got this meeting here. Then I got to be in this city there. Then I'm on this plane. Then I barely get to see my wife and my kids. I got all this going on. I have no time to read the Bible. No, I understand. I mean, you got a press schedule. Well, here's what God would say. Redeem the time. Buy back some of that time. Rearrange that schedule. Make some time. Make it a priority. Redeem that time. Now, and the other case, that guy was one example. On the other case, I got people that don't even have jobs. They got all day long to do what they want. They can watch television. They can putt around the yard. They can do what they want. God says, redeem that time. Get that time. Do something useful with it. Look around. I'll bet there's lost people in your neighborhood, circumspectly. I'll bet there's people that are sound asleep that need to be awakened to Jesus Christ. Redeem some of that time. Give some of that time to helping those people get to know the Lord. Okay? You be a friend with them. take a little bit of time, build up friendship, and then over time, show them the hope that's inside of you. Show them why you have the confidence that you have. I think that's what Don and Linda were doing with that one guy. They were showing him and he came. Now I'm hoping that he'll come back and he'll learn, or we'll get some tapes to him. You want to get the people and redeem that time. Because one day when the trumpet sounds, we're out of time. Then there's time no longer, the Bible says. And those folks can't be reached. So he's trying to show us, this is the walk of love and light. You love the Lord, you love the brethren, and because you have light, you're loving the lost people and you're redeeming the time trying to help them to awake. So they don't go from the sleep of this world into the sleep of death into a lake of fire. So it's good practical stuff that Paul's trying to teach us. Good practical things. Christianity is doctrinal and it's practical. It's theological and it's real. It's on the blackboard, but it's in shoe leather, walking. And this is what Paul's trying to teach us in the great epistle. It's one of the great epistles. Any questions before we close today? All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for showing us that you have a desire that we as dear children would continue to follow thee. And as we're following on the path, that we would look around for others that are in need. We would help the brethren, we would help the lost, and we wouldn't have our mouths filled with foolish talk, but rather the giving of thanks, realizing what a blessing it is to have our souls saved, and we're heaven-bound, we're going to have an eternity, where we're going to have true joy because of the salvation in Christ. Please help us to fulfill these beautiful writings in the Scriptures. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.